So we're continuing a study on Wednesday nights, and we are looking at Jesus in the Old Testament, well, Jesus throughout the Bible. It's kind of the red thread. Jesus is the red thread throughout the entire Bible. And we've been looking for him, and we've been traveling through the Old Testament. Tonight we find ourselves in the book of Judges. And so you can turn to Judges. We're actually going to read a lot of verses of Judges here, and I'll call them out to you and read them because they won't be up on the screen. So because my final notes somehow have been, they're gone, so they're not there. So I'm going to partially go off of memory, and I'm going to partially go off of an outline that I wrote a long time ago. So we're going to pray that it all comes together here, and we know that it will. So Judges. We do have a couple screens, but how about we pray? This pastor definitely needs prayer. And we'll get into the word. Father, we do thank you for your word. And we thank you that it's alive and it's true. It's active. It's working even as we read it. I pray that as we dive into the book of Judges, we would have it drawn to life, Lord, because your Holy Spirit is bringing awareness to the truth. We pray that we would see Jesus in it. Father, I pray that you would guide my words and my thoughts, and if there's something that I'm trying too hard to remember that, and I don't need to, that you would just help me forget it and move on to whatever I need to. I just thank you, Lord, that you have this all planned. This is all going according to plan, your plan, and I thank you for that, Lord. So lead us on, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so the book of Judges. How many of you have, and it's okay to admit this, have never read all the way through the book of Judges? Just a general show of hands. That's all right. It's okay. All right. Okay. Good. That's all. Weren't taking names or anything. Just curious about that. You know, if you kind of look and go and, oh, like there's books that have certain names to them where you're like, Numbers. We talked about that a few weeks ago. And it's like, Judges. Joshua was good. Joshua was good, like Joshua and what the Lord did there. They made it into the promised land. We really like that. And then after Joshua, they're in the promised land. Yes, it's awesome. And Judges. Maybe I can skip to the New Testament now because that's kind of a Judges. Maybe there's, oh, Ruth. I like Ruth. Ruth is nice. We'll do Ruth next. We'll just skip right over Judges, right? No is correct. So what is Judges all about? Well, Judges is a history from, we have the children of Israel in the wilderness with Moses. Moses is not going to go into the promised land. Jim Proctor last Wednesday shared about how Joshua was the one that the Lord had picked to lead the children into the promised land. And so they're led into the promised land, and as they're led into the promised land, they're told to do a couple things. They're told to kick out the inhabitants that are there, because that's not their land, and they have taken that over. And so God has directed them, this is your land, but you need to claim it. When you get into the land, you need to claim the land that you are stepping on. So the book of Judges, then, is a detailed history of the 350 years after the death of Joshua. So Joshua leads him in. He seemed like a really nice guy. I mean, you know, Jesus, his name, it's right there in the name Joshua. So he was, you know, it's great to see what Joshua has done. So I wonder how things turned out after Joshua. I wonder, you know, they probably just kept going generation after generation, just going in the right direction. Well, if you've read any of the Old Testament, you know that that's probably not the case. You probably know that, no, they're probably going to forget within a generation or so that of what God did. And yes, if that's what you guessed, then you've guessed correctly. 350 years of history after the death of Joshua. The writer of Judges, the author is unknown. Some think it's the prophet Samuel. And then there's parts of Judges that were written after Samuel's death. So maybe there was another person that compiled it too, but not really sure about the human writer of it. But let's look at an overview. We've kind of been looking at a simple two or three or four part overview. Here we go. And this will give you a tone for the book of Judges. Chapters 1 and 2, Israel chooses to disobey what God says. Great start, right? Chapters 3 through 16, the decline of the judges. Okay? And then, as we close this, chapters 17 through 21, the corruption of Israel. So this gives you a little feel of where we are in the book of Judges. The book of Judges is a story about Israel's total failure. Yay! You're like, that's why I haven't read this book. See, God had commanded them to take the land. God had told them to not just cohabitate with the people of the land, but they needed to be sent away. Now, maybe part of it is the book of Judges and the title of it, where you go, Judges, I don't know that I like that word, judges. Like, it makes me think of somebody in a black robe with a gavel at a court, right? And I think for our modern language in English, I don't know that judges is exactly the word that would best describe what they were. Yes, part of their aspect was that there was some judgment involved, but that was actually a minor part of what they did. Like, judging civil cases was a very small part of what these judges did. Well, then what is it? So the word, the Hebrew word is shofetim, shofetim. Shofetim is the word when it says judges throughout the book of Judges. But it means that they were the head or the chief of a group of the people of Israel. And I think we may have a screen on, like, what were they? Here you go. Judges. Who were they? Ordinary people appointed by God in extraordinary times. They're ordinary people, and they're appointed by God in extraordinary times. And so in this book of Judges, we're going to see 13 unlikely candidates. Six of them have quite a few verses about them, and then there's a few others that are mentioned. But there's 13 names that are called judges throughout the book of Judges. And what was the purpose of these judges? They were called to be leaders, and they were called to be deliverers. So, not exactly the modern courtroom judge. And I want to read you something. This won't show up on the screen, but I want to read you something about a judge and how, in a sense, they were kind of like a king. Kind of. Here's the thing. The Hebrew term used is an individual who maintains justice for the tribes of Israel. And the justice is bringing protection from foreign oppressors. So it's bringing justice when others outside of the nation of Israel have come against them. These judges would be raised up by God to be leaders and warriors to push out these oppressors. Now, wait, that sounds like a king. Isn't that what a king's supposed to do when foreign oppressors come into the land, that the king is supposed to protect their people, his people? Well, what makes a judge unlike a king is this. There is no formal process for becoming a judge. It's not like, oh, I'm going to go to judge school and I'll become a judge. No, God appoints them. And here's the other thing. A judge can't pass on their role to their kids. Unlike a king, where it'd be like, oh, well, this is your son, he's the prince, and after you die, he will be the king. With a judge, it wasn't like that. They're appointed by God for a specific time, and their descendants don't just get to pick that up and carry that on. And, you know, as you look at the things that a judge would do, they were more, I would say, rescuers or deliverers. Warriors are kind of the name. And I think that would be a really cool name for the book. If it was like, let's look at the book of deliverers. All right, let's look at that. Let's look at the book of warrior leaders. Oh yeah, that's a cool name. But we have the name translated as judges. And so that sometimes can be a bit challenging as you look at it. Here's the thing with these judges. Unlike a king, they had no supporting administration. So a judge didn't have a whole administration to help him. The judge had no standing army, unlike a king. And the judge had no way to tax the people so that he could pay for expenses. So he was like a one person called by God in an extraordinary time. And so I want you to think about that when we read about these judges. They did judge some civil cases, but like I said, a very minor part of what it was. Now, you may ask the question, how did the tribes of Israel, how did they agree then that somebody said, hey, I've been appointed by God? Were they all just going to go, yeah, sure, okay, we'll all follow you? Here's how they knew. They knew because if a judge was able to rally the armies of several tribes of Israel, the other tribes would go, that must be God, because you know how we don't get along. So any person that can actually rally us together must be called of God. And that's how the tribes came together, and that's how the tribes agreed that, you know what, we're going to follow this judge as a person who God has raised up. So, you know, you look at that outline one more time, those 3 points that we had there, and you can see Israel chooses to disobey, then there's a decline, and then there's a corruption. And what's going to happen in this book of Judges is you're going to see this sad cycle. It's a sad cycle, it's a sin cycle in the book of Judges. Some of you may remember the movie Groundhog Day with Bill Murray, right? Beep, 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 beep. You know, like, wakes up every day and it's just another day in Punxsutawney. And Or maybe if you haven't seen that and you're going, I have no idea what you're talking about, fine. A more recent movie, a movie called Edge of Tomorrow, I think it was, with Tom Cruise. And they renamed it, more appropriately, Live, Die, Repeat. There's a sad cycle that's happening in the book of Judges. It's a sin cycle, and there's a picture here from the Bible Project, and they specifically illustrated this, and I want you to look at this. Here's the sin cycle. Let's start off here in the 11 o'clock position. Peace. You're in the promised land. Peace. Everything's great. Everything's wonderful. But here's how the cycle starts. Peace, but you're looking at something, sin. You begin to worship that thing. And then sin leads to oppression. And then oppression, you realize what you've done, leads to repentance. And when repentance happens, the judge shows up. Deliverance. That's what the book of Judges is about. It's about this sin cycle that continues on. And the judges are the deliverers that God has appointed. And they are the ones that, you can see, he's got a sword, but he's also pointing to the Lord again, for the people to return back to God. The people do that. They do it. It's amazing. It's great. And then guess what? There's peace. And then they look at something, and then they fall into sin. And then they're oppressed. And then they repent. And again, God brings another deliverer. Yes. And then there's peace. And then they're looking at stuff. And then they sin. This cycle continues in the book of Judges 7 times. 7 times. And that's just in the book of Judges. It happens, you know it, even after the book of Judges. The sin cycle. And there's a danger. There's so many things to talk about in this. There's a danger with being in a season of peace in your life. You know, we all want that peace in our life, but here's the danger of it. We forget where the peace came from. And in our season of peace, we forget to acknowledge who God is. And then we just start to twiddle our thumbs because we just got way too much time on our hands. And then we start looking at things and being a part of things that we should never be a part of. And then we enter into a sin cycle. You know, 7 cycles, and like I said, roughly 350 years is what we're looking at in the book of Judges. So if you average it out, each one of these wasn't, you know, exactly this many years, but if you average it out, it was about a 50-year cycle, 7 times. Which means it was well within somebody's lifetime to have gone through it and to have started to go through it again. An entire generation could have gone through it and then started another round through it again. So this idea of, okay, it happened one generation, then the next generation forgot. Some of them were still living through some of the consequences. And so Israel was supposed to be a beacon and a light. They were supposed to be an example of who God is to the people of that land. And those that saw their good example, that wanted to follow the God of the children of Israel, could be a part of it. Those that were opposed and wanted to bring their pagan practices in, they were instructed by God, the Israelites were instructed to force them out. But here's what happened to the children of Israel. They started to become like the people in the land. See, we talked about Joshua before. Joshua led the people in, and they were told by God, take the land and force all those who are not believing in me, the true and living God, out of this land. That is my land that I'm giving to you, my kids. And here's what happened. Some of them said, no, I think we'll just kind of hang out here. If you have your Bibles open, Judges chapter 1, verse 27. Here's some of the tribes of Israel. Judges 1, 27. Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shean and its villages, or Tanakh and its villages, or the inhabitants of Dor and its villages, or the inhabitants of Ibleam and its villages, or the inhabitants of Megiddo and its villages, for the Canaanites persisted in dwelling in that land. That's just one tribe of Israel. And, oh, we just forgot that one town. No, you didn't forget. You chose not to on this town, this town, this town, this town, this town, and this town. And guess what? The Canaanites are now starting to grow roots in these areas. It's going to be harder for them to be forced out. In verse 28 Judges chapter 1, when Israel grew strong, they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but did not drive them out completely. Okay, stop. Do you see what they did there? I know God said we're supposed to force them out, but how about we just have them be our slaves and our workers? That's a good compromise. That's a good compromise. And what you're seeing is a compromised life here. Well, I know we're supposed to kick them out, but let's instead use them. That's going to come back to bite them. And then verse 29 talks about the tribe of Ephraim. And then verse 30 talks about the tribe of Zebulun. And verse 31 talks about the tribe of Asher. And verse 33 talks about the tribe of Naphtali. And so you go on and on and on, and you see multiple tribes here that didn't do what they were called of God to do. Well, that's fine. It's just only going to affect their tribe. It's not going to affect everybody else. And that's not how sin works. In a family, one member's sin will affect everyone in the family. And churches, I looked at this in Judges. It just reminded me how absolutely vicious we need to be, how absolutely cutthroat we need to be when it comes to sin in our lives. Do not toy with it. Do not baby it. Do not just try to minimize it and try to be a master over it. You need to run from it. When you see it, you must separate yourself from it. Because the children of Israel didn't do that, and it started to grow. Oh, it's just a small thing. We got most of it out. We got like 90% of the cancer out. So it's 90% good. 10% could kill you. For the children of Israel, it started a whole cycle in them. And so then Joshua is going to die here, and the children of Israel are unfaithful. See, they started to take on the traditions and the worship of the false gods of the people that were supposed to be kicked out. Look in Judges chapter 2, verse 11. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. That's the false god. And Judges 2:12 says, and they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them and bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They abandoned the Lord and served Baals and Ashtaroth. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he gave them over to plunderers who plundered them. He sold them into the hand of their surrounding enemies so that they could no longer withstand their enemies. Whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them for harm, as the Lord had warned and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were in terrible distress. See, at this point, you just go, the end. And the very next verse, Judges 2:16, then the Lord raised up judges, deliverers, who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them. But look at verse 17, yet they did not listen to their judges, for they whored after other gods and bowed down to them. They soon turned aside from the way in which their fathers had walked, who they had obeyed the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do so. And then look at verse 18, whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was the judge, and he saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. Keep going, for the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who afflicted and oppressed them. Now stop. Why were they afflicted and oppressed? Because they disobeyed God. But God still had pity on them. If there's something I want you to gather from the book of Judges, I want you to understand this idea that the God of the Old Testament is harsh and cruel and he just hates people. I would have you look at the book of Judges and try to hold that argument up because it doesn't hold up. Because the children of Israel in the book of Judges went into the cycle 7 times. And I ask you this, how many times did God forgive them? 7 times. Every single time they repented, every single time God forgave them. I want to remember that, and I want us to remember that when we find ourselves in a sin cycle. Can we put that picture up of the cycle one more time, please? And you find yourself in that point. Usually if you're in the sin part of it, you're just like, what? See, nothing. I'm doing it and nothing's happening. It's on a delay. The fuse is still ticking. It's going to go off in your face. And then oppression. That's usually the point when, oh no, what have I done? The ones that the children of Israel were supposed to kick out, they decided to follow their false practices. And next thing you know, they're the slaves of the ones that they should have kicked out of the land. The sin that they should have removed is now ruling over them, foot on their back. If you find yourself in a place like this, you need to understand that you can repent. And God sent these judges, I want you to know the timing of it. He sent the judges when the people repented. He didn't send them before they repented. He sent them when they repented, when they cried out to God. And you see the weeping, the tearing of the clothes, which is a sign of grieving, that they have grieved God and they recognize it. It's not fake, it's not acting, it's real. And when that true repentance happens, God sends a deliverer, a judge. And that judge is used by God, because God is really the judge, God is really the deliverer. God uses that human being to deliver them from their enemies, and then they enter into another season of peace. Church, we are going to talk about Jesus in this, and I think it's not too hard to see where Jesus might be foreshadowed in this whole picture here, but let's just think about our lives for a moment. Be honest with yourself and ask yourself where you are in this cycle. And you don't have to continue to go in it. Know this. You don't have to. It's not like, oh, I'm forced to. Oh, I'm in a season of peace in my life, so I need to look. No, you don't. You don't. You have a choice. You don't have to. And in fact, seeing this may help you go, hold on a second. As I'm attracted to something that isn't of the Lord, I remember this picture. I don't want to be in the spin cycle here. I don't want to be in the sin cycle. I want to get out. I want to stay in the peace that God has given to me. You can choose that. You don't have to. Our world is kind of stuck in this, and Christians can find themselves feeling like, oh, I had no choice. Remember, you always have a choice. And we have to say this, church, thank God when He delivers us from our own consequence of sin. Every one of us have experienced the deliverance of God when it comes to those things in our life. So the book of Judges, it documents what happens when a nation rebels against God. It's going to lead to moral, cultural, spiritual, and economic failure. The corruption of Israel, you see that happening. Hey, we live in 2018. I can't read the book of Judges and not think about where we live. We live in relative peace compared to most people in this world. So then you know what the temptation is when you're in a position of relative peace and comfort. You may find yourself going, I've got so much peace and comfort, and I just, what is that over there? Be careful. Ask the Lord to keep you busy about the things of God. Beware when you find yourselves filling your life up, and when I find myself filling my life up with things that are all about me. That's dangerous, because that's kind of the on-ramp on the highway to sin. And so you want to be mindful of that. I don't know that I would say that if I was someplace in, like, say, talking to Christians in Iraq. I don't know that I'd be talking about this way. I mean, they'd be like, hey, listen, we're just trusting the Lord day by day because our lives could be taken. But they can't, because God, Jesus has our lives in His hand. So what are they going to do? The worst they can do is kill me. I don't think I would say what I just said to this body here to other Christians in certain parts of the world. We need to be careful. Comfort is a very dangerous place to find yourself. It's not a bad place. It's just potentially dangerous. Make sure you're not trying to make your life all about your comfort. I'm telling you, it's okay if there's a little bit of something in your life that's just like, ah, why is that there? Don't make the goal of your life to get rid of that, because God probably put that there. In fact, God did put that there. Why? So that you continue to pray and you continue to seek Him. So some of the people here that took the Israelites captive, the Midianites, the Amorites, the Philistines, Canaanites, others. Wait a second, those are the people that should have been kicked out. Yes. And so we'll see some judges that are going to be raised up. And like I said, there's about six of them that were a little bit more talked about. I would like to look at a few of them. One that I'd like to look at in Judges chapter 3, his name is Ehud. Ehud was a guy, remember, these are just normal people. They didn't have any, they wouldn't have stood out as somebody God was going to use. And those are exactly the kind of people God loves using. Because when something happens, who gets the credit? God gets the credit. So don't worry about yourself when you go, well, I'm not anybody special, I'm just perfect. Then you're perfect, perfect, you're great. All you have to do now is be available for God to use you as ordinary as you think you are, because God does extraordinary things through ordinary people. Let's look at Ehud. Let's see what his ability was, or what his special thing was, right? Here it is, chapter 3, verse 12 in Judges. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So they've entered into another cycle. And the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He gathered to himself the Ammonites and the Amalekites and went and defeated Israel. And they took possession of the city of palms. And the people of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. Wow, that oppression on that sin cycle, 18 years there. Verse 15. Then the people of Israel, look at it, cried out to the Lord. It took them 18 years to cry out to God. And before we get too hard on them, I think we can look at our own lives and realize how many times have we prolonged just crying out to God and going, God, Papa, Father, I'm wrong. Forgive me. Help me. It took them 18 years. But they did cry out. Verse 15. The people of Israel cried out to the Lord, and the Lord raised up for them a deliverer, a judge, Ehud, the son of Gera, the Benjamite. And here's a special ability, a left-handed man. That was it. That's it. What? Yeah, he was left-handed. Yeah, God was going to use a left-handed guy, which was not common back then. And so God's going to use this guy that, you know, but it wasn't necessarily looked as like, oh, you're left-handed, you're special. It's like, oh, you're left-handed. Wow, you messed up. You're pretty messed up. The people of Israel sent tribute to him, to Eglon, the king of Moab. So they decided to use the left-handed guy to bring like a tribute, a gift to the king that they're oppressed by. Verse 16. And Ehud made for himself a sword with two edges, a cubit in length, about 18 inches. And he bound it to his right thigh under his clothes. And he presented the tribute to Eglon, the king of Moab. Now, Eglon was a very fat man. Politically correct. How about that? All right, verse 18. And when Ehud had finished presenting the tribute, giving the gift, he sent away the people who carried the tribute, because other people were carrying all these gifts to the king. So then Ehud sends everybody else away. And then he himself turned back at the idols near Gilgal and said, I have a secret message for you, O king. And he commanded silence, the king did, and all his attendants went out from his presence. And Ehud came to him as he was sitting alone in his cool roof chamber. And Ehud said, I have a message from God for you. And he rose from his seat. You can make a movie out of this. And Ehud reached his left hand, which is the hand that no one looks for, to reach for a weapon. Ah. And he reaches over to his right side there, took the sword from his right thigh, and he thrust it into his belly. There's nobody else in that cool chamber on the roof. And the hilt also went in after the blade, and the fat closed around the blade, for he did not pull the sword out of his belly, and the dung came out. The book of Judges. Hey, here we are. And Ehud went out into the porch and closed the doors of the roof chamber behind him and locked them. And when he had gone, the servants came, and when they saw the doors of the roof chamber were locked, they thought, oh, surely he is relieving himself in the closet of the cool chamber. He's in the bathroom. And they waited till they were embarrassed, because it was taking so long. And when he still did not open the doors of the roof chamber, they took the key and opened it, and there lay their Lord dead on the floor. Ehud escaped while they delayed, and he passed beyond the idols and escaped to Sariah. That's a deliverer. And because of that, fear came into the people, and the children were released out of 18 years of captivity. Wow, this guy, he had some special ability in and of himself. No, he's just a left-handed guy that was willing to be used by God. When we look at these judges, I don't want you to think that they're superhuman people. They were people that God called himself to be used in an extraordinary time, but they're just ordinary people. And God wants, his heart is always to deliver people from their own consequence of oppression that they have allowed themselves to walk into. And so there's Ehud. Some of you know Deborah. Deborah was the, of all the judges here, she's the only female one here, and she was a warrior. And boy, she was, you can read her story. Her story is in chapter 4 of Judges, and then she writes a song about it in chapter 5 of Judges. And it's great. It's like Ehud stealthily gets in there and assassinates this oppressing king. We're going to follow the Lord, but you know what? Shortly after, the children of Israel forgot. Deborah! God's going to use the judge, this deliverer, Deborah! And then the children of Israel forgot and started to follow after sin again. Again and again. Gideon after that. And it continues on and on and on. And then we find ourselves at with each of these, each of these judges, they got worse and worse and worse. Gideon, he started out as this man who was scared. He was just scared. And God said, I want you to go against the Midianites. And Gideon said, and so he starts out with over 3,000 men. And God says, you know what? You need to whittle that down because you have too many people. If you, when you win, you may take the credit. So we need less people. And he ends up with just 300 guys. And 300 guys with torches and jars end up beating an army many times larger. Who gets the glory? God gets the glory. That's awesome. But remember I said, if we look at the outline that we had, the outline says the decline of the judges. The judges are also becoming corrupted, if you will. The judges get worse throughout the book of Judges. Gideon, he ends up making an idol, almost like a war trophy. Like, yeah, I got the Midianite, so I'm going to use the gold to make a war trophy. Well, after Gideon died, guess what people did? They worshipped the trophy. See, when God ever does a work, you and I don't need to make any trophies. We didn't do it. God did it. Gideon did, and then the people worshipped the trophy after he died. And then Jephthah was another guy after that. And Jephthah, this guy came out from the hills. He was so separated, this judge was so separated from who God actually was, that he ended up being willing to sacrifice his own child. You have to understand this about the worship of the... Because sometimes people will say, well, how come God was so harsh towards the people that were in the land already? Why couldn't they just all get along? Here's why. Because they were worshiping false gods. And people would then go, yeah, but so what? Their worship involved sexual acts. Their worship involved the sacrifice of children. That's how they would worship their false gods. And for God, both of those things were detestable. Detestable. He said, my kids should never, ever, ever be involved in that. Again, consider the world that the country that we live in right now. Remember what the nations were doing around. Sexual perversion, and here's the other one, the death of children. There's nothing new under the sun. And God still feels the same way. And his children should feel the same way as their dad. And so one of the judges was even willing to say, I'm going to sacrifice my own child. You know, it's just, I'm going to offer her up. And as it turned out, his story is in Judges 10 through 12. And the judges are getting worse in quality and in commitment until we end up at the worst one, Samson. Yeah, he was big, muscular. He was big, strong, but he was weak in his faith. He compromised throughout his life. God had called him to deliver the people. But he was promiscuous, he was violent, he was arrogant. And it had a consequence. Yes, the very last part there, he did end up killing the Philistines as he pushes the columns, but he was blinded and his hair was cut and all of these things had happened to him. And so yes, at the end, the enemies were still taken care of, but boy, the story of Samson is a cautionary tale. And so now even the judges are getting worse. And then you end up in 17 through 21, the corruption of Israel. In 17 through 21, what you end up seeing is the very first civil war between the children of Israel. They start fighting amongst themselves and going to war against each other, family against family. Downhill spiral, the sin cycle, it's getting worse and worse and worse and worse. And you know, the last three chapters, 19, 20, and 21, sexual abuse, violence, civil war. The last three chapters are extremely disturbing. And I understand why when somebody looks at Judges and they find themselves going, this is some horrible stuff that's going on. It is horrible. And that is the consequence of sin. And so here we are and we go, how does this book of Judges apply to our life? It's meant to make you nauseated. It is. It's meant to make you nauseated every time you're like, oh no, not again, not again. Come on, no, oh, you're going in that cycle again. Why? Oh, God, please deliver there. Please cry out for a deliverer. Why don't you guys realize you're in trouble? There, they cried out for a deliverer. God deliver them. God delivers them. All right. Oh, God's brought them into peace. No, 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 no. Stop looking at sin. No. Oh, you're supposed to do this seven times. And then as you read through Judges, you're like, enough. And then here's the thing. You're supposed to look at your own life and go, enough. Enough. I can't look at their life and go, oh, I'm so above and beyond that. That never applies to me. We should look at the examples of the past and say, I can learn. I don't have to take my family. I don't have to take everyone that knows me in the consequences of my actions and my sin. And church, I just have to say how important that is. Think about this for a second. Think about how many people would be affected if you walked into sin. Think about how many people would be affected. If you're married, your spouse. If you have children, your children. Think about your friends. If you serve at the church, think about all those people that would be affected by that. Think about those people that have been watching you to see whether Christianity is the real deal. Think about them. The enemy never wants you. Satan never wants you to think ahead on the cycle. He wants you to just go, what's the thing I'm looking at right now? And you know what? It's not going to hurt anybody else. For those kind of times, I just encourage you, read the book of Judges. And if you feel nauseated after that, and it makes you sick towards sin, good. That's good. That's good. So we have to ask ourselves this then. If you get to Judges, go all the way to the end here of Judges, and it's in Judges chapter 17. I don't have this verse reference, so I'm going to try to go off the cuff here. Judges chapter... it's not 17. It's mentioned twice in the last three chapters, and what it says is, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. I do have the verse reference. It's in the last three verses. It said, in those days, Israel had no king, and everybody did what was right in their own eyes. Again, consider the world that we live in right now. Consider the country that we live in right now. I'm just going to do what's right in my own eyes. Nothing is new. So what do we need to do? We need to first be praying for ourselves and our walks. We need to pray for those that are around us, that are walking with the Lord, that we would stay strong with the Lord, that when temptation comes and the enemy comes a knocking, that the door would not be opened and we would run the other way, run into the arms of God. But we also, church, need to be praying for our nation. I pray that you don't hear the news of our country and it causes you to then just give up and just go, well, what's the point anyway? No. Those judges, consider them if they just gave up. What's the point? What's the point? Who cares? Sometimes you're one of the few people standing in a situation where everybody else is just kind of going with the downhill slide and God's called you to stand. And you're like, I'm just an ordinary person. Hey, guess what? God uses ordinary people and he uses them in extraordinary ways. You take a stand for God. And will it cost you something? Oh, I almost guarantee you it'll cost you something. But it's always worth it for the Lord. And so in this dying world, this downhill spiraling world that we live in, God calls people to stand for him against the tide. So we bring up the sin cycle one more time. The New Testament references that I have here. Oh, Joe, Pastor Joe, you mentioned something too that about Samson. This I'm just going to call on you to help me out on this one here. When they asked him what his name was.
Yeah, in the birth announcement from Samson by. Samson's would-be father asked the angel, well, what is your name? And the angel responds, and you'll find that in chapter 15. Mm-hmm. The angel responds, well, my name is Wonder. That's a cool name, especially when you look at Isaiah. Remember the Christmas card verse? For unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called...
Wonderful. So Samson, kind of looking forward to a deliverer who isn't like Samson, who doesn't compromise, never compromised, who is wonderful. Judges 13, verse 18, and the angel of the Lord said to him, why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? Wonderful. So we look in the New Testament and we see that none of the Old Testament deliverers, none of the Old Testament judges were adequate enough because the nation would continue to slide into it and they themselves were imperfect people. And so God was going to send a perfect judge, a perfect rescuer, a perfect deliverer, who's Jesus. While Jesus doesn't appear pre-incarnation, pre-birth. He doesn't show up in the book of Judges and walk with people here. We see the heart of who Jesus is, except these are all imperfect images of who Jesus will be. Each one of these judges, at best, are imperfect. But in the New Testament and in the Gospels, we see the deliverer who comes, and he came to deliver us from our sin. These judges were just speaking on behalf of God. Jesus is God. And when he came as the deliverer, it was God himself coming to deliver not just the children of Israel, but anyone that would receive. And for these deliverers, how much did it cost them? Well, it cost them something. But Jesus, remember, he is the ultimate example of a deliverer. It cost him his life. He was willing to give his life. And he did give his life for the people that he was rescuing. Is Jesus in the book of Judges? The type of Jesus is in the book of Judges, and it is foretold. And there are verses in the New Testament, if you just look in your concordance for deliverer, you will see verse after verse where it calls Jesus deliverer. I do apologize for not having those notes right here in front of me. But all that to say, where are you? And if you're in a place of peace, but if you're honest with yourself and you're going, I seem to be tempted to look towards things of sin, then ask God to deliver you. Well, I haven't made it all the way around the cycle. You don't have to. You don't have to. You can call out to your deliverer and he will deliver you. But you have to call out to him, just like the children of Israel. The deliverer didn't come until the deliverer was asked for by the person in need. Pride will get in the way of Jesus working in your life. Call out on him. And you know, if you find those, and you're ministering to people and you have friends or family, and you see them, it breaks your heart because they find themselves in the cycle over and over again. Pray that the Lord would give you an opportunity or someone an opportunity to tell them about repentance, because repentance is one step away from deliverance. Some people are just spending a long, multi-year, multi-decade time under oppression, and they need to know that there is repentance, and that every time, I think the number 7 in this book of Judges is interesting, the number of completion. The nation of Israel 7 times went into sin. They completely went into sin, and 7 times God delivered them. God delivered them completely every time, every time. So you and I have a message to share that Jesus is the ultimate deliverer, and he can deliver you from the oppression of sin. Church, how about we bow our heads and we pray for just a moment here? And of course, you must take inventory. I got to take inventory of myself. I can't teach the book of Judges and not look at my life. As we take just a minute or so and just consider ourselves and what we are asking the Lord for to help us with. Maybe for you find yourself in a period of comfort and you have way too much time on your hands. And your prayer is, Lord, use me. God, use me however you want. Don't let me get too idle. Don't let me be sitting around bored doing nothing and then getting in trouble. Maybe for you, you know your tendency to want to move towards comfort. Whenever there's a comfortable decision or option, you choose the comfortable option. Even when you know at times it's not the right one, you just want to be comfortable. You don't want trouble, so you choose comfort even if it's wrong. If that's the case, ask the Lord for the strength to walk in his ways and not to be afraid to do what's right even if it's uncomfortable. He'll give it to you if you ask him, if you call out to him. Papa, we come before you tonight and we ask you to deliver us. Deliver us from whatever it is that we struggle with. Deliver us many steps before we commit some action that's going to have tragic consequences. We need you to deliver us. Jesus, thank you for being our deliverer, that we can call out to you. Thank you, we can call out to you at any moment to deliver us, and you will answer. We pray, and I pray with that for anybody here that has heavy hearts, for those that we know that don't know you, and they're just stuck in the cycle, but they're stuck on oppression, and they don't know about repentance. They don't know that they can call out, and so they don't know about deliverance. We pray for them. Some of them are our friends, and they find themselves in the same cycle over and over, but they're stuck now in oppression. We pray for them, and we ask God that they would hear about the deliverer, that they would realize they can call out. Lord, move in their lives. And Father, we just thank you so much that you've drawn us here tonight on this Wednesday evening. Thank you for the truth of your word, the book of Judges. Thank you, Lord, for the example that has been recorded for us so that we don't have to repeat over and over again. We love you. Thank you, Jesus. You're our deliverer. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.